All right, who would like to start us off with a praise or prayer request from this past week? I'll get us started if no one else will. Just want to thank the Lord for those that were able to come out for a men's prayer breakfast yesterday and the intercession before the Lord. It really was a good time of seeking the Lord together. And we also had a work day yesterday and a lot was done. And just appreciate those that came out with a heart to serve and an opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in a very material way, a servant's heart. And so a lot was accomplished, more than even I think the Lord was multiplying our efforts. And so thankful for the sacrifice of those that participated in that. And those that couldn't be here and prayed for us, you get a part in that too. So, and that's good. So, anyone else have a praise or a prayer request? All right, Caleb. Okay, all right. That's coming up pretty soon. So praising the Lord, Caleb, praising God for several answers to prayer from a friend receiving healing to a marker in the evangelistic aspect of another friend who's able to lead someone to the Lord and have a baptism. And let's be in prayer for their little son, Brom, who has surgery on April the 3rd. All right, I think I saw another hand. Was that Charlotte? Yes. Okay. Oh, okay. Oh, we'll pray for Charlotte's daughter, Donna, and just a physical need that needs to be met this week. And so be in prayer for her. And yes, oh, I see the hand. Okay, very good. Well, praise the Lord for that. So DM praising God for good reports on her heart, and then also has a second knee replacement. So we'll be in prayer for you about that and scheduled for June. And thanking the Lord for Melody Fortenberry having surgery and cataracts, and there were some things that had to come together for her to be able to do that. And so I'm glad she was able to have the surgery and it went well. So thank you for that update in that regard. So, let's remember to pray for James and the Starks as they are traveling back. They had a successful trip, got to see their grandbaby, and I believe that they're on the road making it back today. So that's at least understood from his text that they'd be watching the live stream from the road. So Lord bless you, James. keep you guys awake. And also wanted to pray for a relative of theirs. I don't know if I know exactly. Someone here might be able to pronounce the last name better than I can. His name is Phil Bukta. So anyway, and he is dealing with some heart failure and needs to know the Lord. He just moved back to this area with his son, who teaches at the CLC. And so it's the father of my brother-in-law, Brian Bukta. So that's the connection, relationship to James. And so there's a need for salvation, and so praying that he'll respond to the gospel. So pray for Phil. Yes, Jenny? Okay, so another surgery for, yes, Thank you. Excellent. So we'll pray for Jimmy. Thanks for that update. And also we're ongoing prayer for his salvation. Prayed for him yesterday. So, yes, sir.
I was on the road, went out there with a hose, it was literally like on fire, and she put it out, and then yesterday, I burned that big pasture that James Stark's house is on, and it's got Denver's house down, so.
Oh. And that, very good, the Lord is good, yeah, there's an element of, the Lord is very good to us, preserving us and keeping us, so. Yes, Becky? Okay, yes. She is, bless her heart. So we're praying for Charity, dealing with a broken clavicle bone, and just has to kind of keep it immobilized, so endure the pain. So be in prayer for Charity. All right, someone else. Yes, Angela? Yes. Okay, very good. Yeah, let's pray for Josh Geyer. He wasn't feeling well yesterday and still not today, so pray the Lord raise him up quickly. Oh. Okay. Me too, so I definitely, no, we definitely will be praying for you. That was our concern, and so I appreciate your work and help. So, yes, Rose? Okay, all right. Those are tough, and we'll be talking a little bit about that today in terms of the message. So pray for this unspoken great burden on Rose's heart. Lord will answer this as only He can. So. Okay, anyone else? Other praise or prayer request?
I do have a doctor's appointment.
Okay, all right, very good. We'll pray for Becky and has a doctor's appointment. Brother Matt? Good. Amen. All right. We'll continue to pray for the Bible study and with unsaved lady that might come and accept the Lord. And we are glad to see Annie today, so it's good to have you. All right. Anyone else? Add to these. Oh, yes. Okay. Okay. Wow. Okay. Wow. Sounds like a great, great opportunity to learn some. I know that Cameron's doing has some skill in that regard, so it'd be neat to see how the Lord uses that. So, be in prayer for Melanie and Cameron as they travel, and for this opportunity. So, to learn. Good. I guess I have a praise to report. Everything kind of this week kind of is talking about it, but became official. We're planning on having an intern this summer. So looking forward to having a young man around the church helping out and in that regard. So it'll be good. So it'll be just a neat opportunity. I'd love to be able to try to help someone along the way, and they'll be a big help to us starting with camp. So it'll be like first week is off you go. So it'll be good. So. All right. Anyone else to prayer request or praise? All right. If not, we're going to go ahead and take our Bibles, and we're going to read a little bit shorter portion here, just Romans chapter 15. And let me delineate the starting verse reference here. Uh, All right, if you will read verse 29 to the end of the chapter. 29 to the end of the chapter, a few verses here, and then we'll deal with this subject here. All right. Anyone need more time on that? I feel like I'm rushing you today, so I've got a lot to cover. And I really don't want to split into two things, so I want to see how much we can get covered here today. Just in some sense, it's good to kind of pick up and kind of pull everything together. We're coming to this climax, and he finished off the second round of exhortation in verse 7, where he's talking about conclusion of the matter is end where it began, receive one another, and he gives the most motivational, the greatest motivation that you could possibly have for obedience, and that is to receive one another to the glory of God. And so here's the overarching thing that he's working on, and all of a sudden it ends with this climax of the glory of God, and from that he begins to describe that that's the very reason why Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. He was a minister to the Jews so that, in verse 8, that the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, might glorify God for His mercy. So that's the great, and so what God is doing is so that the gospel will go through the whole world, and we call that today missions. Now, we are missions. We are Gentiles. We have trusted, and what we're trying to do here is missions. But in some sense, we look at it in terms of this is our Jerusalem, and we're also trying to reach out beyond that. And so it applies to our missions program. It applies to our ministry here, what God wants to be done. He quotes from three passages of Scripture from each portion of the Old Testament, confirming that this was the original purpose of God. God was not making a plan B. This is what God wanted all along. And because of that, in verse 13, you and I can be filled with great hope. We can abound in hope. Just believe what God has promised us. And we can be filled with joy and peace and as we give out the gospel through the power of the Holy Ghost. And then he begins to describe to them and say, all right, I want to justify to you why I have written to you so boldly, so frankly, so directly, even though you do not know me. And he goes and gives multiple reasons. The first reason that we looked at was that he is given grace from God. This is his responsibility, and God has given him a grace to do it. He also has much to glory in God because God has put his approval, his stamp on his ministry by the works that God has done through him so that he is able to say, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And then we see here that the third aspect is that, let's see, where does it start? He's writing to them, expecting for them to help him upon his journey. And we saw through this that he had three trips that he wanted to make. And so he's a pioneer missionary. So we've seen what is related to missions. It is, first of all, you've got to have somebody who goes out where the word has never been named. Then, what's keeping him from going to the place in Spain? There are people that have to be strengthened. And so, he has a ministry of strengthening churches all along the way before he can come. And so, he's on his way to Jerusalem to deliver a gift. And we saw the importance last time of financial contributions, that every time that we make a gift to the Lord in terms of missions, it has it brings glory to God, as he talks about. And so this was something that he said, I'm going to come and I'm going to certify this fruit. Then I'm going to come to Spain. So whether we're involved in church planting, or whether we're involved in church strengthening, whether we're involved in church giving, these are all parts of the ministry in missions. And then we see here in this last part, and I just want to, before we transition into the prayer that he gives, his request, he's justifying his reason for writing on the basis not only of his desire to come, his love for them, but also from his need for them. He says, I need you to pray for me. And so that's the final and last thing we're going to look at. But I just want to look at this statement here in verse 29 before we move on. He says, I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I love that type of statement. You see the element of confidence? I am sure. You know, when the Apostle Paul makes statements like, I know. You know, this is a faithful saying. You know, there's an aspect he is counting. He is trusting in something. And he's trusting in the full blessing of the gospel, that it will be there, that Jesus Christ is going to work. And so you and I can have the full confidence, you can say, in terms of that God's going to use him when he comes, that the full gospel ministry that he is going to, blessing is going to be upon his ministry. Absolutely, yes. Romans chapter 1 said, I am ready to preach the gospel unto you. That's his whole purpose. He said, I want to come and I want to strengthen you. But we saw also that his expectation was not just that he would strengthen them, but that they would strengthen him. There would be a mutual strengthening of faith, that he would be refreshed by being around these believers who have trusted in Christ. And so, just a beautiful expression of faith in the Lord Jesus. And now we come to the last part here. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Jonathan Goforth was going into a portion of China, the Honan province. It was very difficult. The Chinese inland mission had tried multiple times, and a missionary told him before he went in, he says, if you will enter that province, you must go forward in on your knees. There's a certain reality here that the Apostle Paul is recognizing that if there's going to be any advancement of the gospel, there is an indispensable part in the advancement of God's word and God's glory going out, and that is through the prayers of God's people. You must go forward on your knees. Even when you have the gospel with all of its power, and you've given yourself totally to that work, and you have the full assurance of God working in and through you, and you have a plan and a vision of what God wants you to do, you still need something more. You need the power of God that comes, that is made effectual through intercessory prayer. And so the Apostle Paul knew that, and he said, I am begging you. I am beseeching you. I am exhorting you. Pray for me. So as we see this, the first aspect in terms of missions, we see, I'm going to focus in on the last words there in verse 30, who needs prayed for? What? Who said that? Paul. The Apostle Paul needs prayer? I mean, this man has had unique revelations from God. This man spent 3 years in the desert alone with God, And Jesus Christ revealed to him the gospel, and revealed to him the mystery of the church, and revealed to him the mystery of the rapture, and gave us, this is a man who's written 13 books of our New Testament, and planted more churches in Gentile territory than we could. He is well experienced, training teachers and preachers for the next generation. And yet, even still, this man needs prayer. Can we say that every one of us needs prayer for gospel ministry? Can we conclude that from this text of Scripture? I don't think that's too hard for us to agree with and say, yes, I need prayer. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul provides 8 references to asking his churches to pray for him. I'll give them to you. I'm not going to have you turn to all of them just for time's sake, but if you want to, you can write them down and the references. The first one is 1 Thessalonians 5:25. Or if you want to, be the first one, come up here and I'll give you my paper and you can have it. So. Or I'll copy it, whatever you want. I'll make sure you have the information. And this is the very first chronologically, one of the only books in the Bible, one of the only epistles in the Apostle Paul that he doesn't mention asking for prayer is actually in Galatians. I think that's one of the first ones. And I'm not here to even try to answer why that is, but Thessalonians written shortly after that. And he just, at the very end of the book, he says, "Brethren, pray for us." It's a general request with no specifics, just a call, "Please pray for us." In 2 Thessalonians, he prays this, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." So he's asking for the success of the gospel ministry and for personal deliverance for the ministry team, and something that they let you know that they're on a work, they're proclaiming the word, because he's asking for it to be, and they're facing opposition. That's why he's asking, "Please pray for deliverance from unreasonable men." 2 Corinthians 1:11, he says, "Ye also helping together by prayers for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." He says, "I want you to be fellow laborers." Why should missionaries go around and want other churches to be praying for them? There's an element that says it adds to the arsenal in terms of the effectual work that God wants to do. But when God does a work, the more people who are praying, the more people who are thanking God and blessing Him. You know what? There's a special rejoicing that you can have when you have prayed for something and God's answered your prayer. It's not enough just to be sitting amongst intercessors and say, "God has answered our prayer." But God wants to answer your prayer so that you in your heart might have a single focus by which you might say, "God, thank you. Thank you for hearing me." There's a special joy. There's a special connection, a desire that stirs in your heart to pray more. I just received a text from the men's prayer breakfast in which someone prayed something right here in these seats, and God within 24 hours answered that prayer. And they just wanted to call and say, "I want to tell you about what God did." And it's interesting. One of the neat things about that is it was a very specific, uniquely specific prayer. You know, that's one of the reasons why we ought to pray specifically for God. I can say, "God, bless all the world. Bless every person. Man, I've covered the whole thing. Wow." And God's going to answer that prayer in the generality of His wonderful province. But how are you going to know? You ought to be praying for specific people and for specific things that God would do. And it challenges your faith. How much do you believe God? How much are you sure that that's God's will? That you begin to ask the Lord to do something. And it's just a wonderful thing. So we have that in 2 Corinthians. He wants many people to be giving praise to God on because they're participating with him in prayer. We have our reference here in Romans 15, which we're going to look at. There's Ephesians 5:19. Ephesians 5:19 and six, 19 and 20. If you wrote down that fast, I apologize. Turn your 5 into a 6. All right. For and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. That means to be able to be candid and frank with the words of God. That I don't milly-mally it around. That I'm direct. That I speak the truth with clarity. The Apostle Paul is asking people to pray for him. That he wouldn't soft-pedal the gospel. That he would speak with openness and with frankness, boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may boldly speak boldly as I ought to speak. Oh, he had more reason to be quiet than I've ever had. Because he'd face more persecution. I mean, you open your mouth and you get slapped. You're a little resident, open your mouth again, right? And he said, no, I'm a prisoner for this message, but I want to keep on speaking the truth in the face. Pray for me that God will strengthen me. Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He calls upon that church, saying, praying with all also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest, make it clear as I ought to speak. Here he's opening, he's asking not just for the frankness, but for the opportunity that God would open that door so that he would have something to walk through. Philemon, he says in Philemon 1:22, but withal prepare for me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. He believed that God was going to open up a door for him to avoid what he was experiencing was a death penalty. A death sentence was hanging over his head, and he expected that God was going to answer prayer so that he could be set free. That's made even more clear in the last one, and that's in Philippians chapter 1. He says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In that context, he says, I know that whatever's going to happen, by life or by death, that's the element. It was life or death situation, but he said he was confident that he was going to remain in the flesh because that was more needful for the Philippian believers. He had just the confidence God had given him that he was going to be set free, and he was. And ultimately, as tradition says, he went to Spain, he was rearrested, and then we have 1 and 2 Timothy written in terms of as his last epistle. So in terms of of all the books he's asked for prayer, in terms of when he wrote to congregations, I should say, I didn't include that. The past, when he wrote to individuals, he didn't always ask them specifically to pray, but when he asked for churches, he wanted them to be incorporated into prayer. It's interesting, one pastor put it this way. He says, every new advance must come by prayer so that all would see that this is God's power. That's a powerful statement. Of many recollections that if God's work is going to go forward, there is only one means. I would say with great boldness that no one's going to get saved apart from someone telling them about the gospel. They must hear about the name of Jesus Christ. There is one means that God uses, and that's through evangelism to salvation. But there is an aspect that evangelism is only made effective by prayer. It's not enough for us to have many, many outreaches. It's not enough for us to have many contacts and people that we want to reach for Christ. There must be intercession in this church, in our lives. Otherwise, the gospel will not go forward. I believe that when we get to heaven, God's going to open it up and he's going to show that starting with Pentecost, starting with the work of the church in Acts 4 and everything that was going forth, everything that happened, and it's neat to read through the book of Acts and see how much prayer is talked about, that every time that there was an advance of the gospel, it was always because God was answering someone's prayer. And so your salvation was an answer to prayer. The missionaries we have on the backboard were an answer to prayer. The people that are getting saved through their ministry are an answer to prayer. What's happening in this church through the 100 years it's been here has been an answer to people's prayers. That is how God operates. And so we have to understand, if it's that crucial, how am I contributing to this incredible work that God's doing? Accept God's means to God's ends. Don't let anyone say, never say it in your own heart, oh, this will happen whether I pray or not. Unbelief. Simple theological unbelief. Because God says He answers prayer. It's the means by which missions and ministry is accomplished. We want to see the seriousness of prayer. So we see the objects of prayer, that's everyone, starting at the Apostle Paul and all the way down. The seriousness of prayer. He says, I beseech you. The word beseech is the same word for exhort. This is a strong call for the Apostle Paul. This is authoritative. He's commanding. He's begging. He's beseeching. There's a loving tone to this, but it does come with the authority of God's Word that God calls us, we are commanded to pray. To not pray in intercessory prayers like what Samuel says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Until we get a grip of this reality, it's not just it's a wonderful idea or it's a wonderful possibility or we might be allured to engage in it, but that we recognize that the absence of that in my life is a sin against my God. He is worthy of my prayer. I am commanded to be praying. I will that all men everywhere with holy hands be lifted up. Prayers and intercessions be made for all men. Timothy tells us. He says, you think the Apostle Paul was serious? Look at the grounds by which he gives this call. He says, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. If you have any honor for the Lord Jesus, do this. And if you don't, neglect it. That's how serious this is. For the Lord Jesus Christ, in His name, you are to pray. And for the love of the Spirit. There's an element to which he is grounding his call to prayer on these two things. But what he's also doing is saying, these are the basis on which you pray. So that when you get down to pray, the only reason you have to pray is because of the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. How am I able to even come before God the Father's throne? It's because He ever lives to intercede for me. I can only come one way, and that is in the name of Jesus Christ. But you know what also is going on? The Holy Spirit is also enabling you. So we have an intercessor at the throne, and we have an intercessor in amongst us, within us. And Romans talks about that. Where he says, the Spirit, we have weakness. Our weakness is we do not know how to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit maketh intercession for us. And that type of intercession, I believe, is in the aspect of Christ's ministry is there. His aspect is here. It doesn't mean that the Spirit does our praying for us, just like the Spirit doesn't do our obeying for us. He doesn't do our leading for us. It's the Holy Spirit wants to empower us to groan with groanings that cannot be uttered. He wants to empower us to have a love. So when you have a love for God and you have a love for other people, He can say, by the love of the Holy Spirit that is shed abroad in our hearts, you experience God's love because of the Holy Spirit within you. And you can love the Apostle Paul, and you can love those churches, and you can love our missionaries, and you can love that other person. And so when you get down and you are moved by the bowels of Jesus Christ, it's the Holy Spirit that's moving within you to cause you to love others. It's absolute necessity that you have love in your heart for others. Otherwise, you will not intercede for them. Because the work is too great. It's too strong. It's too powerful. You cannot keep this up except for supernatural enablement. And so we have, within this verse, a reference to the Trinity. Christ being the ground for our intercession. the Spirit being the very, how would I describe that in terms of he's the enabler, the means by which we are able to intercede. And the Father striving together with me in your prayers to God. Who else do you pray to? Someone say, why put this in? Well, he says, make sure, because he wants a reference to each person of the Trinity. You're praying to the Father. I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For through him we both have access, through Christ, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So I can't do it unless I'm empowered by the Spirit right here within me. I can't even enter there if it wasn't for an intercessor, Jesus Christ, and I enter into the throne of grace, the Father. So I speak to the Father, but it's in the name of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. The whole Trinity is at work in every prayer that we pray. And that's whether we recognize that or not, it's just an amazing reality that we enter into that. And we're going to talk a little bit about that more in the morning message. So, when we pray, what are we doing? I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me. I can't say those words with enough passion for you to feel their meaning. This word comes from the word that we get the word agonize. Agony. Every man in verse 1 Corinthians 9:25 that striveth for the mastery. Someone who's beating their body under and working hard to get into a marathon so they can work and run and run and run so that they can finish top and they can be absolutely first in that race. He said they go through agony to get to that place. Colossians 1:29, he says, whereunto I labor, striving, agonizing according to his working. All of ministry is pictured in this way, that you are agonizing and you are struggling and you are working. 1 Timothy 6:12, he says, fight the good fight. Agonize the good agony. The Christian life is an agony. You know what this word is found? You say, I don't know if it does believe that. That does say that. Luke 22:44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Where is that? In the Garden of Gethsemane. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring, agonizing fervently, that you would stand incomplete in the will of God. So what does this tell us about the nature of the Apostle Paul's ministry? He says, I'm out here agonizing for the work of God. And he says, I want you to agonize with me. And how do you do that? Through your prayers. You see what's going on here? See some of the words here that... Okay. Oh, where is it at? There's an element of energy. There's an element of work. There's an element of desperation that is a part of prayer that comes from this desire to see God's name. When you get a hold of who God is and you want to see God's work go forward and you look around us and you say, is Jesus Christ being glorified in our city? Perhaps. Every once in a while, here and there. In our country, is that what's dominating the airways and the discussion? Is Jesus Christ in His glory? Is people on the whole in America, are they mostly saved? 8 billion people on the earth, are they mostly saved? I mean, if there was 7 billion Christians and there was only 1 billion left to be reached, we would have a great stress upon us. But there's not even 1 billion Christians to reach 7 billion. We're a remnant. And Jesus Christ's name needs to be glorified. He must be praised among the Gentiles. There's whole nations that are 100% Islamic. And their government will not allow a Christian to go in there and preach the gospel. Well, maybe the next generation will be able to reach them. How many people in that country will die before that next generation reaches them? We're talking about if that consumes us, prayer is an agony. I begin to struggle and begin to beg and begin to ask God, please, God, do a work. Do a work through me. Forget 7 billion. Just ask God for one. Agonize in your soul that you, in this year, might lead one person to Christ. And pray and agonize until God does that through you. Agonize with me. If you say, I can't pray for that, agonize that God would lead your pastor to lead one person to the Lord this year. I mean, I feel like I'm shrinking it down to the place you can't say what I'm asking is too much. But the reality is the Apostle Paul says you have a ministry and that is agony. It is service. It is work. It is complete dedication of your life to God. Oh boy, 5 minutes. Three things that are prayed for. We don't really have to go into depth for these things, but we could. Verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Is it okay to pray for safety? The Apostle Paul did. He says, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. We've already looked at how important that was. The Apostle Paul said, I am bringing the offering of the Gentiles to the Jewish people so that they might glorify God for what He has done in their lives. And the entire church of the ethnic relations will be strengthened together by this ministry. Pray that it will be accepted. He's praying for the effectiveness of His work and His ministry. Oh, we ought to pray that for our missionaries as well. And then he says, that I may come unto you with the joy by the will of God and may be with you refreshed. The joyful accomplishment of God's purpose in his life. I want to get through those quickly that we could identify with someone, but you can see that the request, he wants God's purpose, traveling mercies, he wants safety from ungodliness, and he wants the effectiveness of the work. I want to ask you, do those prayers get answered? That's one of the biggest things I think in my own life, and I think in the lives of others, is we don't always believe that God's going to answer our prayers. But when we see this, we see that God answered the Apostle Paul's prayer. He answered the Romans' prayers. What did he pray for? That he would be delivered from unbelieving, he says, all men that do not believe in Judea. He knew that he was going into a hotbed of people who couldn't stand his ministry. Do you know what happened when he was in the temple? They grabbed him and started to physically beat him with the intention of murdering him right there because of a casual slander. He needed this protection, didn't he? And how did God answer? A Roman centurion came out of the garrison that's situated right there on the northwest side of the temple, and they said, there's a hugabaloo going on out here. Quick, get the soldiers out. And they come out there and they grab a hold of this man. Whatever's going on, we're going to stop it. We're going to put a stop to it. And they rescue him. Do you know that they were going to transport him? And there was, I forget even, you can tell me, how many men took a vow? 40? 40 men took a vow that says, we will not eat or drink until we have killed the Apostle Paul. So you guys, you bring him to the council and we'll ambush him on the way. And God, through the providence of a little boy, heard the plan. He told him, and the guys, through the night, took him all the way to Caesarea. Do you know the judge in Caesarea wasn't really a good guy? He kept him there for 2 years, even though he knew he was wicked, and he was willing to send him back to Judea so that the ambush would still be there. His life was on the line. The Apostle Paul knew it, and he says, "I appeal to Caesar." Oh, man, now we got to send him to Caesar. Now we got to think of the reason why we got to send him to Caesar. And then, anyway, you get to read that in about the book of Acts. He goes over there and he crashes on the way. And you know what the centurion's responsibility was? Nobody escapes. And they were going to kill every last prisoner, including the Apostle Paul. And the centurion said, no, I like this guy. We're not going to kill him. They won't run away. His life on four different occasions was near death, and God preserved him. God answered their prayers. Was his ministry accepted? We read that last time. I won't go back through it. They got there and he presented. And remember those men? Here's the guy from Corinth. And here's from the man from Galatia. And they step forward in their unique regional gowns. And they present the offering of these churches to them. And they all rejoiced and praised God for his glory. God answered number two. And he said, "I am praying that by God's grace, I will arrive to you and make my journey to Rome." Did God answer that request? Not on the ship of his choosing. But he didn't pay for it either. He was taken in custody. He kept for 2 years. Then he was on a ship, crashed, shipwrecked, landed on an island, was taken later to Rome, and he made it. Every request that God asked, that he asked for, and they prayed for. I believe they got this letter. I believe that they looked over those requests and they began to pray through those things. And they began to ask God to do those things. And God did every single one of them. And you know what? When I look at that and I see, you know what? It doesn't always seem to happen just the way you think it's going to happen. Sometimes it happens in ways you don't want it to happen. But God answers your request. Believe that God will answer your prayers. Get down on your knees, strive, beg God, and get up and believe that what God does, He's answering you. Just trust Him. Don't allow doubt to filter in your mind. Don't look about to see, well, is God going to... He's going to answer. I trust Him. I believe Him. And what He chooses to do is going to be best for me. A missionary by the name of James Fraser wrote a book called Mountain Rain. It has a great emphasis for prayer and missions. I'll close with this. He says, "I am feeling more and more, after all, just the prayers of God's people that call down blessing upon the work, whether they are directly engaged in the work or not. God, as the Apostle Paul, as the Scripture says, Paul may plant and Apollos water, but it is God that gives the increase. And it is this increase that is brought down by believing prayer, whether the prayer is offered in China or in England. We are, as it were, God's agents used by Him to do His work and not ours. We do our part and then only look to Him with others for His blessing. If this is so, then Christians at home can do as much for foreign missions as those on the field. I believe that it will only be known in the last day how much has been accomplished in missionary work by the prayers of earnest believers at home, and this is surely the heart of the problem. Such work does not consist in curious expeditions or showing of slides or making interesting reports and so on. Solid, lasting missionary work is done on our knees. What I covet more than anything else is earnest believing prayer. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." You and I are engaged in the foreign mission field and in the entirety of the work of God in this world through prayer. We must agonize with the Apostle Paul, with our Lord. May God help us to do that. You are dismissed.